The following content is from Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.
Thank you, choir. Rejoice. Well, it is good to see you and be with you. Mary and I took off the last Sunday of July immediately after church and drove to Texas. My dad lives in Pampa, Texas. He was having knee replacement surgery, and he's 87 years old. And he had asked me to be there, and so we went and spent a couple of days before his surgery. And on Thursday, he had knee replacement, and he's just doing marvelously well. And I know some of you knew that, and I thank you for your prayers. We left Amarillo, Texas, then, and drove to Colorado Springs, where we had a meeting. I'm on the board of trustees for Guidestone, which is retirement and health benefits for church people. And so we were 4 days up there suffering at the Broadmoor Hotel. If you've ever been there, my goodness, I was afraid to touch stuff. But we were in tall cotton and we had a good time. And we left there and went to Durango, Colorado, which we love. And from there, spent a couple of days with Mary's sister in Pine Top. From Colorado Springs to Durango to Pine Top, the average temperature was about 84 degrees. And we started home on Thursday and we got to Kingman. And I said to my wife, I said, well, it's 100 degrees. She just looked at me. We got to the dam. I said, it's 104. And she just looked at me again. And we got to town. I said, it's 107. And, I know when to shut up. But it doesn't mean I always do that. We pulled into the driveway. I said, it's 111 by your car. And we got out and were welcomed home. But we're glad to be back. And it was a good journey. We went to church twice while we were gone. And I'll tell you, last Sunday, I was at the Cowboy Church in Durango, Colorado. And let me tell you something. Most of those people, and I'd seen a couple of them because we'd gone before when they had their church at the rodeo grounds. But at the rodeo grounds, you don't get real up close and personal. And so I had not, these people, they didn't know who I was, and I didn't know who they were. But from the moment I walked in, I was welcomed. I saw church from your side because, I am not a good church goer. That's the reason I'm up here and you're out there. My wife does not like to go to church with me because I talk the whole time, saying things like, well, he should have said it this way. And I think this would have been better here. And she looks at me and just, she's a grade school teacher. She just, shh, you're in church. Well, I know it, but it's not going to stop me from talking. But I had a marvelous experience and felt the kinship of the body of Jesus Christ. I mean, I was 600 miles from home, but I was at home in this family of faith. And they made me feel welcome. But now, I'm not there today, and I seriously doubt if they're missing that. I didn't interrupt or talk. Sherry Colquitt, that's her church when she's in Durango, and I didn't leave a bad reputation or anything, I don't think, Sherry. But they're not going to miss me today, because the reality is, while I felt that kinship of the body of Jesus, I was not connected to that church in such a way that you'd be missed. I hope, I'm going to take a giant leap of faith here. I hope I was missed last week here because I'm connected to this church. All right? So it's different. I want to be missed here because I'm connected to this church. This is, I know it's Jesus' church, but it's my church. I love my church, and I'm connected with people, there's a difference. So I was connected with them spiritually as the family of God, but here I'm connected. And I think sometimes we misunderstand what church is all about. So I want to begin the first Sunday of this generation's The Need is Great, The Time is Now. I want to begin by reminding you how we get from where we are. And where we are is with a blank slate of property out there, to where we want to be, which is a 30,000 square foot building where grade school children in junior high and high school can come to know Jesus Christ as Savior of their life and as Lord of their life. And in 10, 20 years, that may sound like a long time, but trust me, it goes real quick. In 10 to 20 years, they will be the leadership of Shadow Hills. That's why the time is now. We've got to be thinking two and three generations out. In that brochure that you have, if you look on the back page, you have a picture of four ladies. One of those ladies is Joan Cutting. Joan is very, very close to being a founding member of this church. She's been around for many years. Our church is 50 years old this year. In fact, when we come out of this, we're going to go into celebrating the fact that we have our 50th birthday as a church. We've been around about 53 or 4 years, but we were a mission before that. So we constituted as a church, been around 50 years. Joan's been there. Underneath Joan, you see a picture of Sheila, who sang right over here a few moments ago. Underneath Sheila, you see Jamie, which is Sheila's daughter-in-law. Joan and her daughter-in-law, Sheila, and her daughter-in-law, Jamie, and then Jamie's daughter. 4 generations. And all of that in my time as pastor of this church. What does it mean from us to get from where we are with a blank slate out there to a building that begins to transform lives? Well, it begins when we understand the truth about the church. Why Jesus set up the church. You know, the Bible says you are made for relationships. In fact, in the book of Genesis, it says it is not good for man to be alone. And so God created Adam a partner by the name of Eve. They had children. Ever since, we've seen that God's priority is for us to be in relationship with one another. However, because we are Americans particularly, we really have a problem when it comes to somebody infringing upon us personally. We like self-esteem. We like our self-interest. We are selfish. It's about us. I'm going to live my life my way, and nobody needs to tell me what to do. Well, God comes along, and he sends his son to die for us, and Jesus establishes the church, and he says, I want my church to be connected. I want you to be connected. And I want to talk this morning about what it is to be connected to your church. Because we have this false perception of connection. We think Facebook, because you have, you know, X amount of friends on Facebook, you're connected. Well, let me challenge you to do something. Go erase your Facebook account and find out how long it takes for somebody to notice you're missing. Because, you know, I mean, we that's not connected, folks. Connected is when we have an emotional, a spiritual, a relational connection with each other. And in the Bible, Jesus gives 4 different metaphors, pictures of what it is to be connected in the church. And so if you and I, we're going to get from where we are to where God wants us to be with this building in swing and doing what we need to be doing, we have to be connected. So how does that happen? Well, the first thing that Jesus says is that we ought to be connected like bricks in a building. Like bricks in a building. You know, you can look on the wall back here, and right up there are bricks. Do you know that those bricks stood in place before anything else was around here? Why? Because they are a fundamental part of the structure of this building. And those bricks are connected. They are cemented with rebar, and they hold up a big portion of this roof. They're connected. Connected to those bricks in this building are some steel beams. Everywhere you see these lights, there is a long steel beam. and it is connected from those bricks back there to the bricks in that wall. Let me ask you a question. What do you think would have happened if they had taken those beams and cut 12 inches off every one of them and then tried to connect them? It wouldn't work. They would be 12 inches too short, and the roof would fall in. Do you get the picture? The pieces of the material in a building have to be connected to each other. It's the only way the building stands. I remember when we were building this building, coming into this building after the workers had gone, and walking through this building, and I would see different pieces of building material, a piece of wood laying on the floor over here, a piece of steel conduit laying on the floor over there, maybe some wires, maybe some nails, maybe some nuts and bolts. Now, they were all building material, but they were not connected to the building. This building was not going to collapse because a piece of wood was on the floor. But here's the key. That piece of wood on the floor, because it was not connected to the building, was dispensable and had no security. And I'll tell you what would happen. One of their laborers would come in and clean this place up, and they would throw all that stuff away. You want to know why Jesus used a building as a metaphor for his church? It is because in the building, all of the parts are to be connected to each other. Beams are connected to other beams. Walls are connected to other walls. The roof holds the walls together. The walls hold the roof up. They connect. They're supporting. Now, here's my fear. We're a big church, and it's easy to come in here and hide. And some of you are like those pieces of lumber and pieces of metal and nails, and some of you are just loose screws, all right? And you're laying all over. You're in the building, but you're not connected to the building. You're in it. I go to church at Shadow Hills, but let me ask you something. Are you connected? Are you connected like bricks in a building? Are you essential? Is somebody essential to you? See, these beams are essential, but the walls are essential to the beams. And the foundation is essential to the walls. Are you essential? Is somebody essential to you? Are you connected in this building? One of the deepest needs of our lives is support. I need emotional support, physical support, spiritual support. Who is holding me up when I am attacked spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically? Jesus said, if you're in my church, I want you to be like a brick in the building, connected, not laying on the floor. The second thing he says, you're connected like a part of a body. You know, the Bible calls the church the body of Christ. Now, there is a church universal, which is the entire body of Christ. The church universal means all of the believers of all of the ages. All right, church universal means that Abraham is a part of that church, and St. Peter and Paul, part of that church. But then the Bible talks about local churches, the church at Ephesus, the church at Rome, the church at Corinth, the church at Galatia, the church at Laodicea, the church at Pergamum. Those are local bodies of Christ. Shadow Hills is a local body of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says that we as his body are to be connected. In fact, Paul in Romans says, just as there are many parts in our bodies, so it is with Christ's body. Now, I have a lot of parts in my body. I have fingers and toes and eyes and nose. I have a liver, kidneys, you know, all of those things. But I'm just one body. And that's what he's saying here. We are all parts of it. It takes every one of us to make it complete, for we all have different work to do. So we belong to each other, and each needs all the others. Now, look at the four major truths of that. First of all, it says we are all necessary. Every one of us is necessary. My hand is not going to say to my foot, I don't need you today. Because it does. And my eyes are not going to say to my ears, I don't need you today. I'll take care of it. No, It's necessary. Some parts of your body are very small, but they're needed. Have you ever tore off your little toenail? Man, we don't think much about our little toenail, but you tear it off, and I'll guarantee you, you know you need it. So no matter, because we're a big church, people think, well, I'm not needed there. Yes, you are. You're part of the body. You know, you may be a toenail or a hangnail, but you're still part of the body, and you're needed. Now, if you're a hangnail, we may need to pull you loose and, you know, chew on you a little bit and all, but nah, that's terrible. You're going to have lunch. But when the littlest part of your body gets hurt, you notice it. And so he says, we're necessary. Then he says, look at the next part of it. We're all different. We all have a different work to do. You're different than me. My role is different than your role. My role is to teach and lead the church where we need to be. You know, when we told the church last night, part of the big announcement, we're not going to have Saturday night church anymore. Beginning the last Sunday of September, which is the 30th, we are going to move Saturday night to Sunday night. It's going to be the same as Sunday morning, but we're going to add a couple of features, and it's going to be a little bit different. We're not going to have individual adult Bible study classes. We're going to have home groups. We're not going to have the children's Bible study the way it is. We're going to start Awanas. We're not going to have the junior high and high school the way it is. Right now on Saturday nights, we run two or three kids in student ministry, and we have four to six or seven kids in the children's ministry. You know what we have today in those ministries? On Sunday mornings, in the 3 hours, we will have a couple of hundred in the junior high school, and we will have 400 or 500 in the preschool and children. We're not doing something right on Saturday night, so we're going to change that and strengthen that because we want to reach people. We're building a building, for heaven's sake. We don't want it to sit empty. And so we're adapting. Now, I'll be the first one to say I ruined some people's Saturday nights. Last night, I know, because they've been going to that church for 25 years, and I'm not going to argue that point. Listen, I've been doing it. I don't know what I'm going to do with myself on Saturday night. But I know that if we don't do that, here's what I know, because we're numbers people. We know that the Saturday night service has gone down by 80 to 100 people over the last 4 years. It's a church that's smaller by 100 people over 4 years. If you follow that same path, where does it take you? You know, somebody said if you don't change directions, you're going to get where you're headed. Well, if you don't change direction in Saturday night, pretty soon you become a church with nobody. And if you don't think that's happened, go down and look at the facilities of the Hills downtown, because that's exactly what happened to that church. When I moved here in 1964, the church that is the Hills downtown now, and they're meeting, having church right now, and they got about 100 people or more in there, but that church was the largest Baptist church in this town. And when they came to us and said, we can't pay our bills anymore, they had 8 people. If you don't change direction, you're going to end up where you're going, and where Saturday night was going was irrelevance. Now, I know that doesn't make, if the Saturday night was your church, that doesn't make you feel better. But the question is never, when is the best time for me to go to church? And every one of you asked that question, just like I do. When's the best time for me? Church is not about you. I hate to burst your bubble, but if nobody's told you lately, church is about Jesus and not your comfort. You know. Now, we give some options, and you're still going to have options. 3 services on Sunday morning and 1 on Sunday night. But it has to change. We have to grow. Churches have a life cycle. And if the church doesn't reinvent itself, that life cycle will kill the church. You know, you and I have a life cycle. We haven't figured out how to do it, but we're still looking for the fountain of youth, aren't we? Because none of us want to die, but the startling statistic of death is 1 out of 1 of us are going to. Until somebody finds that solution. The good news is with churches, there is a solution. We reinvent ourselves. The message never changes. Jesus died for the sins of the world. And we have a personal responsibility to invite him into our heart and life. The Bible message never changes. But the methodology, the way we do it, has to change. When I came 30 plus years ago, it changed. And it's time to change again. And we're going to see that happen. So we've got to say, I'm going to be a valid, necessary part of the body. And I may be different. He says we belong to each other. We belong to each other. You know, church is not a matter of believing. Church is a matter of belonging. I belong to you. You belong to me. In the building, in the body, we belong to each other. And he says, finally, we need each other. I need you. You need me. You know, if my eyeballs detach from my body, it's not much use. But as a part of the body, it's worthwhile. So God wants us to be connected to his body like a brick in a building and like a body part. The third thing, the Bible says it's like being sheep in a flock. Now this one's not, it doesn't smell as good as the other two. You think sheep in the flock, what? God made us, we're his, we're his people, the sheep of his pasture. That doesn't sound real appealing. Sheep stink, you know, and they're dirty, and they're ornery. But look what Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I'd rather be a dirty sheep in Jesus' flock than to be a clean cow in anybody's pen, all right? He tells us here, he laid down his life for us. Why does he use sheep? Because sheep in the flock are protected by the shepherd. He uses bricks in a building because he wants us to be connected to each other. He uses the body because body parts grow together. They grow in harmony together, like Shadow Hills has done over the years. And he uses sheep because the sheep are protected and cared for. One of the functions of the church that I need in my life is somebody to protect and care for me. You know, back when Mary and I were younger and had no kids, we got a call that her mother, at the age of 46 years old, had died unexpectedly in the hospital. We were in the San Francisco area where we lived, and there wasn't a family member within 1,500 miles of us, but our church came. When we lived in the Sacramento area, we got a call, and her father had had a heart attack and passed away. We lived in Sacramento. He lived in Walnut Creek. We didn't have any other family members close, but our church was our family. And when our son Christopher made some bad choices, became addicted to heroin, we didn't have, I may be wrong, but I don't think so. We didn't have a single family member who came and sat with us and just grieved with us over that hurt. We had you. And you protected us and prayed for us and kept us when we thought we would lose our minds because we were losing our son. And now, I'm so grateful. I'm a brick in a building, and I'm a part of the body, and I am a sheep in the flock. 1 Peter says, take care of God's flock, his people that you're responsible for. We are to take care of each other. And then look what he says, watch over them because you want to, not because you're forced to. It's all of our job. You know, somebody said one time about the preacher, they pay him to be good, and the people, well, they're good for nothing. Now, you see what that means. Say, you pay me to do this, but you do it not because you're paid, but because that's being part of a brick in a building and a part of the body. And then there's one last thing quickly. It's like being a member of a family. The church is called over and over again the family of God. You remember that Bill Gaither song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. You know, it says in 1 Timothy, I want you to know how people who are members of God's family must live. What is God's family? It's the church. Now, you're like Mary and I were when we lived in San Francisco, Sacramento, and here, separated from your extended relatives. Some of you are single adults who maybe, you know, live here in this city by yourself, don't have any other family close. Some of you may have moved out here with family and now the family's gone. Some of you have family, but your family's not very supportive of your spiritual development and growth. Well, the Bible says, as Shadow Hills, we're your family. And we ought to be acting as the family of God. How do we act? It says in Romans 12, love each other like brothers and sisters. That phrase, one another, is used 58 times in the Bible, in the New Testament. Love one another, care for one another, encourage one another, support one another, give to one another, help for one another, on and on. It's a mutual ministry that we are family. When I was in high school, I played football, and I knew the difference between being a spectator and a participator. Being a participator meant that I was on the field, in the huddle, getting the game plan, and I was fixing to get hit. All right? Or I was fixing to hit somebody else. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's what a participator does in a football game. The spectator sits in the stands, watches the huddle, and then calls the huddle out because they called the wrong play and did the wrong thing, but they never get hit. You can't be a spectator in church and be what Jesus wants you to be. You got to be a participator. You got to be in the huddle. You got to know the plan, and you've got to do what God calls you to do, because we're all necessary and we're all different. We're all unique and we need each other. None of us are perfect. You know, you've heard me say before, no perfect people need to apply at Shadow Hills. On the other hand, if you're a big bad sinner, come on down, because that's who we are. We need one another. And if you have hang-ups, or if you feel like you have a screw loose, or you're a few eggs short of an omelet, this is where you need to be. Why? Because we are connected like bricks in a building. Because we find ourselves as parts of the body. Because we are sheep together in a flock to protect one another and care for one another under the name of the Good Shepherd Jesus. And because we're family. And God says that's how you get from where you are to where you need to be. Now, I just want to be point blank. Are you a member of the family? And I want to ask you a question. If you're not, why? Why would you not? Because this is where you get connected and support each other. This is where you're all necessary, though all different. This is where you have somebody else to watch out for you and hold you together. And this is where you have family, that even though you may make each other mad, you come back and you keep on keeping on. Why not? Why would you not? Well, I just don't want to sign. Well, you signed to buy a car. And that car is not going to last. Being a part of the family is eternal. And it's what God calls us to do. But it's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, in these moments right now, I want to say thank you for the families of faith. I thank you that I could go to another church 100 miles away and still be a part of your greater family. But even more, I'm so grateful that I can come home and be where I'm connected and where people are connected to me, and we're all necessary even though we're all different, and we all belong and need each other. Would you be with us? As we serve you here, we pray in Jesus' name.